Hello, everyone. Welcome to the Bethel Covenant Church podcast, where we host the latest sermons and other programming. You can also visit us on Facebook and YouTube to watch videos of our sermons, checking up with the latest updates, and to view further programming. If you'd like more information about our church, please visit our website at bethelcov.org. Thank you for listening to this program.
Working through the book of 1 John, chapter 4. We'll do the whole thing again, 21 verses. Dear friends, do not believe everyone who claims to speak by the Spirit. You must test them to see if the Spirit they have comes from God. For there are many false prophets in the world. This is how we know if they have the Spirit of God. If a person claiming to be a prophet acknowledges that Jesus Christ came in a real body, that person has the Spirit of God. But if someone claims to be a prophet and does not acknowledge the truth about Jesus, that person is not from God. Such a person has the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard is coming into the world and indeed is already here. But you belong to God, my dear children. You have already won a victory over those people because the spirit who lives in you is greater than the spirit who lives in the world. Those people belong to this world, so they speak from the world's viewpoint and the world listens to them. But we belong to God, and those who know God listen to us. If they do not belong to God, they do not listen to us. This is how we know if someone has the spirit of truth or the spirit of deception. Dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God. But anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love each other. No one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us. And his love is brought to full expression in us. And God has given us his spirit as proof that we live in him and he in us. Furthermore, if we have seen with our own eyes and now testify that the Father sent his Son to be the Savior of the world, all who declare that Jesus is the Son of God have God living in them, and they live in God. We know how much God loves us, and we have put our trust in his love. God is love, and all who live in love live in God, and God lives in them. And as we live in God, our love grows more perfect. So we will not be afraid on the day of judgment, but we can face him with confidence because we live like Jesus here in this world. Such love has no fear, because perfect love expels all fear. If we are afraid, it is for fear of punishment, and this shows that we have not fully experienced his perfect love. We love each other because he loved us first. If someone says, "I love God," but hates a fellow believer, that person is a liar. For if we don't love people we can see, how can we love God, whom we cannot see? And he has given us this command: to those who love God must also love their fellow believers. Reading of God's Word. New York Fashion Week was February 9th through the 14th, followed by the London Fashion Week, that was February 16th through the 20th. Then in Milan was February 20th through the 26th, and then Paris had their Fashion Week, February 26th to the end, or beginning here of March, till March 5th. This fashion world is unfamiliar to me, yet intriguing. One naturally wonders, I think, at times, where do they come up with some of these designs? Whether it's fashion or any other creative field, one whoever that designer is must have some sort of inspiration. In an article from Fashion Insiders, they list 5 sources for designers to get inspiration, sources of inspiration. One spot being museums and art galleries. What we see in that and know sort of in our own history in life is sometimes fashion comes back. If it was done once, maybe it's going to come back again. It has these cycles to it. Another source of inspiration is vintage archives. Now, I'm not quite sure how a person distinguishes what object goes into a museum or a gallery versus a vintage archive, but there's a difference and there's some sort of criteria. The point being, once again, a designer is going to get their creative juices flowing when they see other pieces of clothing. A third source is films. And as I look at some of those outfits, the bottom left is some of the fashion outfits. You can see how in the top right, that's a Star Wars film queen, how there maybe one was inspired the other. A fourth source of inspiration, according to this article, is flea markets, going to different markets. They mentioned this Portobello Road Market in London or the St. Owen Flea Market in France. Some of you I know can already relate to being inspired by flea markets. You see something in the market or a little shop underneath the tent and you're inspired, whether it's household decoration or fashion or whatever it may be. Reading this one about France, they say it's actually 14 different markets and they have 2,500 different stalls. And in the middle of it, there's a business that will ship your item to anywhere in the world. The fifth inspiration is travel. And the article says the top 3 destinations are Italy, France, and Japan. All of it makes sense to me. In order to aspire, whatever that is, whatever we're going to aspire to, we must be inspired. Whether it's fashion or music or art or craft. And this truth reaches to all areas of our life. It could be in sports or any hobby, our school. It could be our career path. Maybe a role as a parent or a spouse or the role of a grandparent, being an aunt, an uncle, or a friend. It could be anything in our life. Anything that we want to aspire to, we must have usually some sort of inspiration. As we read through the book of 1 John, he is wanting us to aspire to love. This is what he's encouraging the people to do, to aspire to love, to be people who love. With that inspiration coming from Jesus, who loves us perfectly and enables us to love. So the first question I have for us this morning is, does Jesus currently inspire you to love? Who is Jesus to you? In your relationship with Jesus, is it one that inspires you to love? We see John's message to aspire to love. It actually starts in verse 7 of chapter 4. So we're just going to hold on to that whole thought here, the inspiration to love, because I want to look at the first 6 verses of the chapter. The first 6 verses is actually a continuation of chapter 3, which, again, as we think about the book, there was no chapters and there was no verses. So it's interesting how these are placed in our modern Bible, because often a thought can flow from one chapter to the next. In chapter 3, it was when we know that we know who Jesus is by the testimony or witness of the water and the blood and the Spirit. And behind all of this, again, is this false teaching of Gnosticism throughout the letter that John is addressing. And what he does in chapter 4 now is he adds a test to helping people know who speaks for God and who doesn't speak for God. And what he says is, we are not just to believe the person that comes and says, I speak for God. He says, don't just believe them. Just because a person says that, you can't just believe them, but you must test them. And this can be hard sometimes, because I think we are wired to believe people. We are wired to trust people, and it is only over time, as we enter into teenage years and adulthood, that we realize not everyone's trustworthy, but if you think about a child, we are wired to trust people. Children are very trusting. And in fact, I think this is why God sets them up as a model, to come to me like faith like a child. Just trust me. So John's reminding us once again, you can't just trust people. You got to test them. And the test given is to ask, do they acknowledge that Jesus, God, came in real body? This is a test that worked for who John was writing to, because the Gnostics, they taught that God did not come to earth, that God did not come in real body. And so it's interesting because that test then continues to work now. It works for us today. Only in Christianity do we acknowledge a triune God who came into the world. God the Father sent God the Son into the world to live the perfect life, to die a sinner's death on the cross, taking on the sin of the world, receiving the penalty of sin, which is death, and then defeating death by rising from the grave 3 days later. That's verses 9 and 10. John repeats this message throughout this letter. He repeats it and continues to repeat it, and is repeating it here in chapter 4. This is a core message of the letter. And we are to do that as well. And the reason why I think we are to do it, we are continue to remind ourselves of it, teach it again, repeat it again, is because there are teachings out there that go against this core idea within Christianity. Looking at four teachings of different world religions, Islam, Judaism, Buddhism, and then Unitarian Universalism, we can see how their teaching is different. So this is from the website islamreligion.com. It says, salvation in Islam is not required because of the stain of original sin. Salvation is required because humankind is imperfect and in need of God's forgiveness and love. More specifically, in Christianity, is associated with redemption and atonement of Jesus. Salvation in Islam is a very different concept. While it does offer deliverance from the fires of hell, it also rejects some of the basic principles of Christianity and states clearly that salvation is attained only through submission to the most merciful God. When we look at Judaism, we find that salvation from Judaism comes from following the rules, the rituals, and the law. As a person does that, follows the instructions, some of the same instructions that we have in our Bible, Judaism says, then you'll be saved. Judaism doesn't necessarily see salvation as personal or individualistic, but rather communal and collective, which isn't completely wrong. Actually, Christianity would see salvation that way as well, but they see salvation as both individual and communal. Turning to Buddhism, this is from a website, this Buddhist website, B-S-C-H-A-W-A-I-I, biswachwa.org. Says, salvation in Buddhism follows a completely different paradigm or template because human evil is not viewed as sin against God or violation of his commands. In Buddhism, human evil is grounded in fundamental ignorance. It is not the simple ignorance of facts, but a blindness to our true nature as passion-ridden beings filled with hate, greed, and the delusion of our own goodness. Such ignorance causes the violence and suffering we see in our world, perpetuated by humans. We are in bondage to our egos and driven by unknown forces in our subconscious. In Buddhism, karma functions as the predisposition to engage in actions whose roots lies beyond the boundaries of our consciousness. In Buddhism, salvation is the liberation from such bondage through the transformation of our consciousness and our awakening to our true nature, our Buddha nature. And then looking at Unitarian Universalism, and this is from their UU World magazine, again, accessed online. Looking at the history, the historical understanding of salvation in Unitarian Universalists, it can be summed up, as everyone gets in. This is how they understand salvation. Everyone gets in, no matter what you believe. It doesn't matter if you're a Christian or a Muslim or a Jew or a Buddhist or a Hindu, agnostic, an atheist. You all get in. Everyone is saved. Nobody goes to hell. This was first being preached by Unitarians by a man named Hosea Ballou in the early 1800s. As he actually studied scripture, he saw God as an unconditional loving being who would look beyond a person's moral status. And by virtue of that, he rejected the idea that Jesus was crucified to atone for human sin. After him, another prominent teacher within the Unitarian movement was a guy named William Channing. And he is quoted as saying that Jesus in no way died to appease God's wrath. In fact, if a person were to believe that, it goes against Scripture, along with just this idea that that is absurd and immoral. Now, as I was reading on this website, it goes on to say how this is all very interesting as a matter of sort of interesting history to the Unitarian Universalist way of thinking, but it says it's actually irrelevant because modern Unitarian Universalists do not believe in the afterlife anyways. So they don't believe in heaven, and they don't believe in hell. They don't believe in Jesus' atonement for humankind. Salvation in the final analysis is about seeing our current life as ultimately meaningful. We need to be present to it as possible, which means being aware not only of ourselves, but also of the people and larger environment surrounding us. As a side note, my own personal observation is there is a push for people to be Unitarian Universalists. So there you go. John's battle, thousands of years ago, continues to be our battle today. How do we know when a person is truly speaking for God or not? When a person is representing the true living God? Some of these teachings may sound good. There's parts of it that sound right or partly right. And we may think they're on to something. But the test then is the same test now. Do they acknowledge that Jesus came in real body? Do they acknowledge that Jesus is God, the Son of God? Do they acknowledge the triune God, Father, Son, Spirit? And if the answer is no, then we know that they do not speak for God. And that isn't to condemn them. That isn't to condemn them or to judge them or to hate them or to shame them. In that moment, we can love them. That's what we can do. We can love them and we can pray for them and be ready to share with them when they are ready to listen. People either have the spirit of truth or the spirit of deception. That's what verse 6 says. So there can be good, kind-hearted, well-meaning people within these religions, but they just have it wrong on how to connect with God. And they have it wrong of what it means to be saved. We may not describe those people as we know them as deceptive, but their theology of God and how they understand salvation, it takes away from the truth, which then is deceptive. how they understand God and salvation is misleading. Anything that leads away from God is deception. Verse 6 is very insightful for the expectations of how conversations may go. They do not listen to us. So even though they want to connect with God, even though they are spiritual, and even though they say they are interested in the truth, they may not listen. Whenever a person comes to God with the world's viewpoint, whenever a person belongs to the world, this passage is telling us, then they don't belong to God. They don't know God, and they won't listen. Which makes for a very interesting way, a very different way to think about evangelism. One of the strategies within evangelism and how we would share to share who God is and the gospel message is that we want to make the right argument, that we would point out the flaws within the other religions and the what they are thinking and how they understand, and then give insight and proofs that on our side, on the Christian side, that they just can't be argued, like foolproof proofs. And our thinking is, once people can intellectually understand that, have this knowledge, then that they would come to God. And that does work, and that may work, but it also may not work. That's what that verse 6 is saying, is they're not going to listen. So one way to understand evangelism says a person must first have insight about Jesus, and then they come to faith. But an expanded understanding of evangelism shows a different way. It actually shows the opposite way. Instead of insight first and then faith, to have a person just trust. I'm going to come to God. I'm going to say yes to Jesus. And as a result of that, insight comes. Understanding comes. People can first come to God. They can first take that step of faith, acknowledging that they don't understand it all, that they have lots of questions about God. And as they do that, then insight can come. And both of these are very viable strategies of evangelism. This is what verse 6 is telling us. Without faith, insight about Jesus is limited, if not completely missing. But if they say yes to Jesus, then that insight would come. So my thought is as you have people in your life that you want to make that connection with God, just pray that they would just take that step and help them to understand on some level that understanding comes later, insight comes later after that step of faith. So all of that was the first 6 verses. And now we get to being inspired to love. It's an inspiration that comes from Jesus, and it happens to come to us in 3 ways. We are inspired to love first because Christ surrendered his life for us. Verse 9, God showed us how much he loved us by sending his one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. This is another main difference between Christianity and other religions. Jesus shows us the way. God just doesn't say, figure it out, go figure life out for yourself. Jesus came to earth, he lived as a human being, showing us what life is all about. Jesus loved and showed us how to love. Second, we are inspired by God's Spirit, verse 13. And God has given us his Spirit as proof that we live in him and he in us. So Jesus not only shows us the way, there is a Spirit that enabled Jesus to live his life, is the same Spirit that enables us to live as followers of Jesus. It is the Spirit of love. We are inspired to love because we are filled with love. And the third source is inspiration that comes through our testimony. We share our lives. When we share some aspect of our faith story, sharing how God has worked in our lives, it is inspirational. We influence each other in faith and in love, verses 14 through 16. Furthermore, we have seen with our own eyes and now testify that the Father sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. As I think about the ministry, just even in 2024 that we've had here on Sunday morning at Bethel, this is why we've had Leanne Peterson come to share as a missionary. She shared stories of the work of God in her life, in her fiancé's life, in the ministry in Ukraine. One particular story that really captured me when she shared how her fiancé as a soldier was sent to go to war, but the first two waves of soldiers were killed, 100% fatality. But he tells the group that he is with, "I know and trust the living God, and no one will be killed in our group." And sure enough, that's what happened. They were all spared. We also had Minnesota and Adult Teen Challenge come, a recovery program where individuals got to share their story of faith, of being in darkness and then coming into light. They shared how they were lost, but now are found. They were doing drugs, but are now clean. They were imprisoned, but now have freedom. They shared how they were hopeless and helpless, but now because of Jesus in their life, they have hope in a future. They shared how they once did not love, but now do love. The testimonies I heard is, they said, "Because of Jesus, I now see purpose in my life, and I'm ready to live." They gave very inspirational stories. And there is no doubt the conversations that you have around the table here at church and in your home when you share what you believe inspires others. The stories that we share have a big impact on people. It's an important impact. It's an inspirational impact. Our stories inspire one another. In 2 weeks, we are sharing the story of Jesus directly and clearly. Who in your life needs to hear it? Who in your life needs to be inspired by it? Even if you do not bring someone or invite someone, you need to come. And the point that John is making is by listing our own testimony among the ways that we are inspired to love, he's saying that we all need to hear it all the time. So as a church, we are not only going to share clearly the story of Jesus on Easter, but we are going to be a church that clearly shares this on any and every given week. In fact, it is the story behind everything that we do. There are a number of us dealing with some sort of health issue. And all of us will deal with a health issue at some point in our life. That is unavoidable. My unavoidable health issue was being born with a heart defect called transposition of the great arteries. And my first surgery took place when I was an hour old. My second surgery was when I was 3 months. My third was at 9 months old. My fourth heart surgery was when I was 12. And then at 23, I had my fifth heart surgery. The day before my fifth heart surgery, they wanted us to do a tour of the post-surgery recovery area along with other parts of the hospital. So I was there with my mom, and they were showing us where we were going to be, giving us general descriptions, wondering if I have any questions. We really didn't. And a number of times throughout this tour, the nurse asked if I would want something to help me sleep that night. And every time that she asked, I said, "No," or "I don't think I'm going to need it." And she asked at least 3 times. If it was not 3, then it was 4, 5. And I finally said, "You know, I feel like I could fall asleep right now." Like, I didn't know how to say no. Part of this whole process, too, they wondered if we wanted to know the odds. And we said no, because I had already beaten the odds so many times. What are the odds to God? I could not experience God during this time of need unless I was in a place of need. So this may be one reason why God allows us to have declining health at times. It puts us in a place of need so that we can experience God in that place of need. It reminds us of our need for Him. And for Him, who is able to meet our needs in ways that he sees best. Not once did I feel God's love missing. And this is what verse 16 says here in 1 John 4. We know how much God loves us, and we have put our trust in his love. Not only trust in God, trust in God's power, God's trust in God's being able to perform miracles, but trusting his love. Growing up in the church, in a family of faith, being a youth pastor, that's the stage I was in at that life. I knew God loved me, and I knew I could trust that love. If I lived through the surgery, then I would keep living for Christ. And if for some reason I died, then I gained. God's love for me was there no matter what happened. And God's love is there for you, for each and every one of you, each and every one of us, in our health crisis, no matter what happens. You can know God's love, and you can trust God's love. To live for Christ is to live a life of love. And this is what John is reminding people to aspire to. We are to love. Let us be inspired to love. Inspired by Jesus' sacrifice, inspired by the Spirit in us, and inspired by the stories of others. Those who acknowledge Jesus as God, who came into the world, are the ones who know God and can speak for God. May each one of us be inspired and ready to inspire others for God's glory and honor. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for who you are, for your word, for the inspiration that we do get, God, in so many ways. Jesus as example, the Spirit in us, but also hearing you at work in other people's lives. And so, God, as we continue on in our lives, going from this day into this week, into the month, and whatever is ahead, some things we know, lots of things we don't. We walk in faith. Fill us anew, Lord, with your love so that we can love those around us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.